following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
I love that invitation. You know, when we sing that, it's an invitation to one another, to our brothers and sisters. Hey, let's come behold the wondrous mystery. You know, I love Moses' prayer, show me your glory. Have you come today with that expectancy that the Lord is willing to show us his glory, to let us see the wondrous mystery that is Christ, to have a foretaste of glory, of actually seeing him face to face? Have you come today with the expectation that God has in store for you an opportunity to taste and see the wonder of the glory of God in the face of Jesus? Have you? Amen? Yeah, that's not many of you yet. I hope you have, because that's really our opportunity. I love that song because it's us singing to one another, hey, come with me. Let's ignite our hearts. Let's open the eyes of our faith to see God together. That's what we need in order to feed our hearts, to feed our hearts spiritual strength. Well, today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. If you have not received the elements of the bread and the cup, I would encourage you to, sometime in this message, you can slip out and get some. Or we're going to sing a song at the end. You can slip out if you have not gotten those. That'll be helpful to you. All of you who believe in the Lord Jesus. You're invited to celebrate the Lord Jesus with us. And it's not our invitation, it's Jesus' invitation to you. We're just the instrument by which we're passing on the invitation of Jesus to you to celebrate him and receive of his grace by remembering him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Today, we're going to do something a little crazy for Bethany. You ready to do something crazy? I would like to ask, very politely and gently, if you would remain seated while we read the scripture today. Is that crazy? It is our practice to stand in honor of God, to have a heart that desires to see him. And that's going to, there's no plans to change that. All right, we're going to continue that. But today we're going to hopefully get to a part in the message where we talk about how sometimes externals that are very good can become commandments of the Lord, whereby we begin to judge one another or require them in order for us to honor the Lord. Does that make sense? And that is actually very dangerous for a church. It's very dangerous for an individual when we take practices of man. So there's nowhere in scripture that we're commanded. There is one place where we see it evidenced of people standing, but there's no place where God's people are commanded. So we believe it's a good practice. But a good practice can become a commandment where we actually go into another church where they don't, and say they don't honor the Lord because they're not standing. Well, that's not true. That's not true. And so I'm going to ask if you would remain seated just for us to kind of break up some of sometimes that hard ground of ritual, and that when we do stand, it'll be not because it's ritual, because it's part of our excitement. And as you sit, keep your hearts ignited, all right? So let's listen to God's word together from 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're in this series on Elijah and Elisha. It says, the word of the Lord says, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' And then he said, 'Go outside and borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside.' So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said, 'There's not another.' And then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go and sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest.' What an amazing story that God has given us to reveal the abundance of his grace and provision. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful to be in your house with your family. And Lord, we're grateful for your word, a living word, an eternal word. Every word is true. We're thankful to hear what you would have to say. And so give us ears to hear, that we might be a people who follow you and obey you, who worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that our church family would be a family that communicates your gospel well to one another, to encourage one another in the faith, and communicates your gospel well to a world that is growing increasingly dark, full of demons and doctrines of demons. And Lord, we would pray that your light would bring life to many as a result of us being your instruments. And so, Father, please, we pray for these miracles. We pray, oh Father, for those who are in desperation today in our own midst, that, Lord, you would show your compassion and kindness and bring great provision, oh Lord, to each soul. We thank you, oh Lord, for the provision of your salvation. Lord, in our church family, we would pray that you would provide wisdom and grace to our elders as we consider how to grow strong in our discipling ministries. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Joel and Jenny. We thank you for their godly lives, their examples of faith. We pray for your kind provision through open doors to ministry, O Lord. We pray that they'd experience the love of their spiritual family. Thank you, O Father, that you have given us your Spirit, and it is by your Spirit that we live. Help us, O Lord, to continue to be conformed to the image of Jesus in every way, in our thoughts, our words, our actions, and in all of our relationships. O Lord, fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the good hand of the Lord has been on Elisha. As Elisha begins his ministry to Israel, the Lord has already performed four incredible miracles through him. He is now established as a man of God among the people of God, a man through whom God speaks, a man through whom God acts. And on the heels of these four miracles, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets comes to Elisha with a really, really big problem in her life. Her husband dies, and creditors bang on her door demanding payment on the family debts, and she has no money to pay. And so they threaten to take away her sons and sell them into slavery as payment for her debts. When she comes to Elisha, she comes with anguish in her heart. Elisha, you knew my husband. He was one of the servants of God. He was a God-fearing man. He served Yahweh faithfully throughout all Israel. You know him, and you know this. We live paycheck to paycheck because as a son of the prophet, we had so little money, and what little money he did make, he often just gave it away to the poor. We got into debt not because we foolishly spent, but because of a severe tragedy in our family. Elisha, when my husband became ill, I cried, and I cried to the Lord. I know he hears me. I know that he is my shepherd. I know that he loves me. But after my many prayers, the Lord in his wisdom did not answer them the way that I wanted him to. The Lord took my husband from me. I trust him. I know that he's the one who gave me my husband in the first place. I know he's good. But Elisha, my heart's breaking. Our bond was so very special, and I'm now without the one whom my soul loves. My cheeks, they remain forever wet with my constant tears. And just yesterday, right after the funeral, our creditors came angry to my home, demanding repayment right now. I told them that I would pay if they just gave me some time. I think I could save enough eventually. Elisha, I know that I owe them money. I know that it's right for me to repay. But the creditors, they told me that they needed payment right now, and they threatened to take my sons. My sons from my own home, and to sell them as slaves this very week. I know that the law gives them that right to take them as payment for my debt, but Elisha, other than the Lord, my boys, they're my only treasure. They're all that I have in my life. They give me courage to face each new day. Elisha, help me. Help me. Well, Elisha sees the face of this widow's heart as she looks to him. She knows he's looking to him as Yahweh's servant, the instrument through which Yahweh would bring provision in her great distress. And Elisha knows that the Lord, Yahweh, will have compassion upon her. Elisha smiles and he says, well, what shall I do for you? And she looks quizzically at Elisha and says, I don't know what you shall do for me. That's why I'm coming and asking. And Elisha calmly says, well, just tell me. Tell me, what do you have in the house? She thinks for a moment. I don't have anything in my house. The cupboards, they're completely bare. Well, wait a minute. Okay. It's not even worth mentioning, but I do have a little tiny bottle of olive oil. Elisha knows that it's important for the widow to be active in faith as she seeks the Lord for her provision. He says, okay, bring that. Bring that jar. And also, go out to all your neighbors, every one of them. Don't let there be one house in your neighborhood that you don't knock on the door. And ask them for vessels. And I'm not talking about vessels full of oil or full of flour. I'm talking about empty vessels. And get as many as you can. When you think you have as many as your neighbors will give you, ask for more. And the widow reasons, well, what kind of request is this? Is Elisha seeking to make a fool of me? But then she remembers the story of Elijah helping the widow by constantly filling the bottle of oil and the barrel of flour. And Elisha's directions, Elijah's experience and Elisha's directions now light a match to her faith. She's ignited. She knows that the Lord is going to help her, and with hope she does exactly as Elisha commands. Neighbor after neighbor, she knocks on the doors. Can I have any, all and all of the empty vessels in your house? Empty vessels? They reply, sure, I guess I have a few, but what are you going to do with them? Her answer is always the same. All I know is that the man of God told me to gather them. I believe that the Lord will provide for me and my two children. Then when they give her several from their house, she would always ask, is that really all you have in the house? Yeah, I think it's all. Well, couldn't you just check one more time? And then they'd run in, and sure enough, almost all of them would come back with one or two more and give them to her as she gathered them to her own home. When the widow finally gathered all the vessels from all the neighbors, Elisha says, okay, now put them in an inner room in your house, and then take your sons and go inside that room with the empty vessels, and then shut the door. The Lord is giving you a miracle, not for a public show, but for your personal worship, that you would know that He is your God and that He cares for you. When you get inside the room with your sons, take your tiny jar of oil and begin pouring it into one of the big empty vessels. And when that empty vessel becomes all the way full to the brim, have your son set it to the corner of the room and have the other son bring another empty vessel to you and keep pouring and pouring and pouring until all of them are full. Elisha, aren't you going to be in the room with us? After all the other miracles required you to be present. Aren't you going to be in the room with us? You just want us to go in all by ourselves? Nope, I'm not going in the room with you. The Lord wants you to trust Him. It is true that He often uses people as His instruments, but He always wants us to know that He alone does the work. And here's His instructions. Go into the room all by yourself without me present. The Lord will be with you. He always deserves all the glory for every miracle He performs. So the widow takes her sons into the room. They close the door behind them. They're not sure how this is going to work. She sits down by one of the empty vessels, and she takes her little jar, and she starts pouring, and the oil, it keeps flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. And as the big empty jar begins to be halfway full, all three begin to look at each other with marvel. They begin to shout out with joy. This empty jar, it's 10 times bigger than the little jar she has in her hand, and yet it's being filled to the brim. In marvel, they begin to sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 126 comes to mind. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. One son takes the full jar and he lugs it over to the corner, sloshing as he goes. The other son brings another vessel and she begins to pour again. Over and over and over and over this happens. Soon all the vessels in the room are filled to the brim. Never had they seen such a quantity of olive oil in all their lives. And when she finishes filling up the last one, she looks inside of her little jar. It's the last one, empty vessel. She looks inside of her little jar, and guess what? It now is empty too. There is no more inside that little jar. It was sufficient to fill everyone, and once the last was filled, the empty jar became empty. Truth be known, she wishes she had worked a little harder to get one or two more jars from the neighbors. She and her sons come out and say to Elisha, man of God, look at what the Lord has done. We would not have believed it if we weren't there to experience it. And Elisha then replies, now go and sell all of that oil, turn it into cash, pay the debts that you owe. It's right for you to pay back the creditors from whom you borrowed money. Pay it in full. Then you're going to have enough money to live the rest of your life, provide for you and your sons. Well, the widow goes out to the first merchant, and the merchant, she asks, well, will you buy all this oil? And he looks at it, and he dips his finger and tastes it. Boy, will I? I've been in this business for 30 years. I have never tasted olive oil that it is as fine as this. I will pay the highest price. Well, today, as we look at the widow's story, we're called to see God as a God who is compassionate, a God who provides, a God who is ever merciful in the midst of our distress. And we're called to learn about our trust in Him, to learn of faith in Him through this widow. The main idea we're going to chase through this passage today, this story today, is that the Lord shows generous compassion to every person who trusts in Him. That's who the Lord is, and that's what the Lord does. Let me ask you, what have been your most desperate days on this earth? Think about that for a moment. What time in your life have you experienced the greatest desperation? For some of you, that question takes you back to childhood. For others, to college days. For others, just a few years back. For others, you reply, Pastor, I'm living them. I'm living them right now. The Lord wants you to know that He never abandons us in the darkness of our trials. The Lord wants you to know that He hears your cry when you call out upon Him in faith. This story tells us of a widow who trusts in the Lord during her desperation. And from this story, we're going to learn 5 key lessons about faith. I pray that they help us to lean into the Lord in the midst of our dark trials rather than lead away from Him in unbelief. The first lesson is that our desperation activates our faith. It is the thing God uses to stimulate faith and to turn on the ignition of our faith so that we place our eyes upon the Lord and we see Him. Now here in this story, God does something that is actually very, very hard to understand. In a day where there are so very few good guys, God takes one of them in the prime of his life. This man who dies is a servant of God. He is a man who fears the Lord. He is unique among men in all of Israel in his days. He is a man who serves the Lord and serves Him faithfully as the son of the prophet. And yet he is a man whom the Lord allows to become sick and after some time to die. And he is a man with a wife, and he is a man with 2 little children who depend upon him. He is a man who is needed. He is needed in his home. He is needed by his community to represent the Lord, to be light in a world of darkness. And yet, the Lord takes him. And his wife and his children suffer as a result of it. Do you think that this woman may have asked in the darkness of the Lord of the night, "Lord, why? Why did you take my husband from me?" The truth that we learn at the outset of this story is that God's people suffer in this broken world. That's not a truth that God hides from us. He splatters it all across the pages of Scripture. God's people suffer in this broken world. And God does not promise us an earthly life free from terrible pain. God does promise us, however, an eternity that's free from pain if we believe in him. In other words, pain and evil and suffering, it's not ultimate and it's not forever. God will put an end to it. And then there will be the dawn of a new day that will never, ever, 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 ever come to an end. And it is a day completely devoid of difficulty and suffering. God does promise as well that in this earthly life that's temporal, filled with sorrows, that his loving provision will always be present, sufficient, and that we can trust him. So what is God doing when he ordains terrible trials for his people? That's the great question, isn't it? What is God doing in a story like this, a story that, of which we are all too familiar in our own practical lives or the lives of people around us? On the one hand, I can't answer this question. I know so little, and God knows everything, literally everything. There are no limits to his wisdom and knowledge, and there's so great limits on mine. And God tells us that he keeps some answers to himself. He chooses not to reveal the answers to some of our great questions. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, he acknowledges many things that he doesn't tell us that we're curious about. But then he says, but the things that are revealed, he does reveal things to us that we otherwise would not know about him, about his plan, about his goodness, about our future. The things that he does reveal, they belong to us and they belong to our children. And they're sufficient to bring life to us. They're sufficient to help us walk with God, to know God, to obey God, and to be blessed by the Lord. You know, if I were God, there are so many things that God allows that I would not allow. Now, this is not a deficiency in God. This is a deficiency in me. It is deficiency in my lack of wisdom. It is a deficiency in my lack of goodness. It is not a deficiency in God's lack of wisdom or goodness. God tells us this in Isaiah 55 to help us with this, in some ways, unanswerable question. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Well, how much difference is there between my thoughts and God's thoughts? You know, is it a foot? Is it 3 feet? Is it 100 yards? What's the distance? Well, as high as the heavens are above the earth, how high is that? So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I believe when we stand before the Lord, we'll see so much more than we do now. Now we see so little and so much in part, but then we'll know fully, and then everything, the wisdom of God will come to a great aha. But for now, it's, God, what are you doing? And God says, trust me. Here's who I am. I am always wise. I'm always good. I'm always powerful. I'm always sovereign. And I'm always working for the good of my people. Always, always. No exceptions. Now, on the other hand, we can answer this question. God doesn't leave us completely without any revelation to help us. In Romans 8:28, God tells us, for we know, here's something we know, we can take it to the bank, that for those who love God, all things, that covers pretty much everything, doesn't all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And that good is to conform us to the image of Jesus. That good is to shape us for an eternity where there's a completeness, there's a fullness from which we can't even compare the difficulties of this present hour to the greatness and exceeding magnificence of that future day. And what God is saying here in Romans 8:28, when we think that God is afflicting his people, it's often the opposite, that he's loving his people through trials that he brings to us. He's working in eternal joy that is yet future for us. It is through our torments that the Lord is faithfully bringing a goodness to us that will never fade, will never be taken away from us, will never lose its luster, its brightness, its joy. It is through our suffering that the Lord is giving to us a treasure that we would not have had not the Lord brought pain and difficulty and suffering to us. Now, when we hear that part of the answer, I understand my own human flesh. My human flesh is tempted to say, you know what, though? I still would rather have this pain removed. It is so intense. It is so difficult. It is so heavy. I'd rather have this pain removed now than to experience that eternal joy later. I really would. I tell you, friends, we may and we often do feel that way right now, but that is not true. There is a day, and a day is short in coming because our life is so short in its duration, when we'll stand before God, and guess what we will not say on that day? We will not look back and say, Lord, I wish you would have made fewer sufferings and trials for me in this life. No one is going to say that. We will all look back and we'll say, now I understand. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for every one of my difficulties, every one of my pains, every one of my trials. Paul tells us that this is experience as he leans into faith, trusting in the Lord and his character and his working. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. In other words, without it, we would not have this eternal weight of glory. That it is the suffering that God is using to prepare us for an experience, an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. We won't be able, it's not even going to be like a difficulty choosing between the two. And he says, so we look at the things, not with the things which are seen, that's the eyes of sight, but at the things which are not seen, that's the eyes of faith. Because the things they're seeing, they're transient. They're like the wind that blows in one moment and then is gone. We look at the things that are eternal. Here, this woman is in great desperation and suffering. She has made a woman widow. In being made a widow, she's made destitute. She doesn't know how she's going to feed herself or her kids. Then she's threatened with her two children to be taken away from her, sold into slavery. It is in her desperation that her faith gets activated and she seeks out God's servant, Elisha. It is in the midst of her great need that God supplies. Here's the point. God uses this woman's desperation to ignite the flame of faith in her soul. And isn't that what God does? It is so often when there is calm and sunny days that we feel disconnected almost from the Lord, not even thoughtful of our need for him. And yet it is in the days of great storms and great darkness that our eyes are lifted up to the only place where we could find refuge and shelter. Here's the truth. Our faith sleeps when all is well in our life. And God often uses storms to shake us awake from our spiritual lethargy so that we would take shelter in the only place where we can find safety, the Lord himself. Our desperation activates our faith. Secondly, we learn from this woman that God's character directs our faith. So here she goes to the man of God, Elisha, and Elisha asks her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me." This woman went to the man of God to help because she believed certain things about the God whom Elisha worships. She knows that Elisha's God is the Lord and that this Lord is compassionate, this Lord is merciful. She knows that. She knows that this God is the Lord who makes a way for her to approach him, to bring her needs to him. She knows that this God is the Lord who loves her and cares for her like a shepherd tenderly caring for his sheep. She knows that this Lord has a tender heart toward widows in particular. She knows that the Lord does not turn a deaf ear to the humble cries of his people. It is what she knows about God that directs her faith upward. You know, without faith, our desperation and pain can turn our eyes away and downward into greater darkness. But this faith is activated now, and it's the character of God that directs her faith upward to have confidence in the God who hears her cry. So the truth is, what we believe about the Lord determines what we do when we face disasters in our life. Our theology matters, in other words. It's our knowledge of God that directs our faith upward in our times of need. If we do not have the knowledge of God, it's why it's so important to study God's word, to know God today, so in a future day, when we endure days of darkness, we will have a true knowledge of God, and that true knowledge of God will help direct our thoughts and direct our attention to Him, the source of our refuge and provision. Notice that this widow takes the initiative to go to Elisha. She's not passive in the midst of her need. She doesn't say to herself, well, the Lord already knows my sorrows. If He wants to help me, He will. No, she doesn't do that. She takes action. Faith is active. She goes to Elisha because she knows that Elisha is a man of God. She knows that Elisha is God's representative in this time for her and for her people. And that Elisha is the person that is going to mediate God's grace. And she doesn't simply say to herself, well, the Lord's going to tell His servant Elisha if the Lord wants Elisha to know. She doesn't say that, does she? She goes to him. She takes action. She doesn't think, well, Elisha probably already knows my plight. He'll come if he really cares about me. She doesn't do that. She goes to him. She doesn't say, well, surely Elisha saw my Facebook page post. Surely saw, and if he really cared about me, he's going to come and knock on my door. She takes the initiative. And I think this is so important because in this, she follows in the path of so many who come to Jesus for help in Jesus' earthly ministry. You know, I think of the woman who suffers the issue of blood for 12 years. Who what does she do? She seeks Him out through a crowd. And in fact, I kind of picture her crawling through the crowd on her knees, reaching out just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. I think of the four guys with their paralytic friend. What do? They don't even send out word, see if Jesus will come here. What do? They get him on a stretcher, and the crowd is so great, they can't even get near Jesus, so they climb up on the roof, and they have a shovel in their hand, and they dig a hole in another guy's roof and lower him down. That's taking initiative, and that is faith. That is faith. In your desperation, do not be passive. That's not what faith is. Faith is active. Take the initiative, go directly to Jesus, but also take the initiative, go to God's people who also know Jesus. And all of us in Jesus Church are priests. Go to people who can intercede on your behalf, who can help, if not just through prayer, through other means as well. The Lord often uses His servants to represent Him at the point of a person's need. Elisha, He's eager to help. He has a tender heart to her. He responds to request. But here's the principle. God's human instruments need to hear the requests of God's people so that they can help through prayer and other means. True servants of the Lord are moved to compassion when others personally share their burdens. So the application, let's not be passive in our discouraged moments. Let's go to God. You know, and discouragement and despair, it can isolate us and it can make us feel like I just want to crawl into some dark corner of my house and just die there. That's what it can make us feel like doing. But resist that. You know, allow your faith to be activated by the desperation, directed to the Lord, and then take action in bringing it to the Lord and bringing it to God's people. You know, I believe in so much potential of Jesus' church. Jesus' church is a beautiful thing that Jesus is creating. But I know that the church of Jesus cannot be the church of Jesus if we close our lives away from each other. And this is sort of a day of hiving ourselves off in real relationship from one another. How can the church be a praying church if no one in the church is willing to share the sufferings in their lives? How could we ever do that? How can we ever fulfill the promise? How can we ever fulfill all the opportunities? Too many believers, I believe, are so private with the needs of their lives that God's church is not able to pray, not able to support, not able to love in times of distress. Now, I understand that there is wisdom to keeping some things within a smaller circle, but that circle shouldn't just be us. And I would urge you to think about a greater willingness to share your needs, particularly with church leaders and with your church family, with your small group, your ABC brothers and sisters, people you come to know and love. The story of the widow reminds us of God's loving heart to us. Friends, do you know that how much God loves you? And you know, again, desperate moments. Because does God even care about me? I feel just getting bombarded. I feel I'm just getting piled on top of. I want you to know, do you know how much God loves you? For God demonstrated his love toward you in this. While you were still sinners, Jesus died for you. Never questioned his love for you. Go to him knowing that's his character. Third lesson, God's word instructs our faith. So he gives a bunch of instructions. Then go outside, borrow vessels from your neighbors, make sure they're empty vessels. Don't take just a few, get as many as you can. Then go in, shut the door. That's a detail, isn't it? Like take your two sons, go inside with the empty vessels and make sure the door's shut. That's an important part of the instructions. We're not even told why. I think it's so that God would demonstrate, again, the personal nature of his care for them. This would be a time of personal worship and not sort of a public show that would take the attention away from what the Lord's doing. How do we know what God wants us to do in our times of needs? Well, we look to the one and only source, and that's God's word. So in Elisha's day, God mediated his word through prophets. In our day, God has given us something more sure, something more stable, something that is eternal. He's completed his revelation through Jesus, and he's given us that revelation in a living book, his very word, the Bible, scriptures. It is a word that is full, complete, and is sufficient for every need that we have. Today, we have a far more sure word from the Lord than this widow did. This widow had a prophet, Elisha, and some of the sons of the prophets who spoke, but we have something so much more sure, so much more eternal. We have Jesus, and we have this completed word of God that God wrote for us. It's living, it's active, it's the means by which God speaks. So how do we know what actions our faith is to take? And here's where I would say, in the midst of our desperation, let's make sure our feelings do not direct us. Because our feelings will lead us astray. That's not a sound basis upon which to know what to do in times of desperation. Let's also make sure that we don't allow our religious experiences to direct our thoughts about what we should do in our times of desperation. All those things can lead us all kinds of directions that are not from the Lord. There's only one true source, and that true source that's authoritative, that's sure, that's sufficient, is God's word. It is God's word that instructs our faith what to do. Now, this means that it's very important to pay attention to the details. Here, there's a lot of details. And it's very important to pay attention to the details that God gives us in his word. And it is very important to not pay attention to the details that are not in God's word. Both of those are really important if our faith is to be directed rightly. If we treat the details that are given to us in God's word as though they are insignificant, we'll miss God's blessing. If we treat the details that are not given to us in God's word but come through our own feelings, our own culture, our own experiences, if we treat the details that are not in God's word as though they are necessary, then also we'll miss God's blessing. Notice a detail the Lord gives this woman. Go outside, borrow vessels from our neighbors, go into your room with your son, shut the door, start pouring from your little jar into the other jars, and keep pouring until everyone is full. All those details. In every part of this woman's faith is directed by the word of the prophet, the word of the Lord that is mediated through Elisha. And she makes sure that she obeys it to a T. Here's the truth. We often miss God's blessing because we neglect the details of God's word. What do I mean by that? Well, just to give you a couple illustrations. In Philippians, it says, don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. That little detail, with thanksgiving, is that really important? You know, I prayed, I asked God for help, but did I do it with thanksgiving? I think the details are important. I think it's important that she shut the door. I don't know what would happen if she left the door open, but it's likely that she wouldn't have gotten any oil. Details are important. I think of 2 Corinthians, where God says God loves cheerful givers. We say, you know, what's important is I give, so I'm going to give 10% of my income to the Lord, to his work in the church. And that's what's really important, right? No, he says God loves cheerful givers. The blessing is attached to our joy in the Lord, not just to our giving. I think of this. Husbands, love your wives. Yeah, I love your wives. As Jesus loved the church. Ooh. And gave himself up for her. That's a detail, right? It's not just enough for us to love our wives, but love your wives like Jesus loves the church. That's a detail that's important, wouldn't you say? Oftentimes, we don't pay attention to the details, and we miss the blessing that faith would bring to us. We often miss God's blessing, though, because we believe our preferences to be commands of the Lord. This is a great concern. I won't mention, you know, specifics at this point because of time mostly. But this was the practice of Jesus' day, and I believe it's a concern for our own church. It's a concern I have for the evangelical church that's gospel-rooted. It's interesting. Satan is always after the church, and in some churches, he takes them away from the gospel. He puts them on a place where they decide against God's word related to morality, like today the homosexual aspect of our culture, the transgender aspect of our culture, and churches begin to cave in order to sacrifice clear biblical morality in order to appeal to culture. Also, neglecting clear biblical doctrines related to the exclusivity of Jesus. He's the only way, right? So there's many churches that fall away from God's blessing from faith in that direction. But here we have this group of churches. No, we're going to plant our feet deep right here in the truth of God's word. What's our danger? Our danger is to take practices, like standing for the word of God, practices that are good even, and make them absolutes so that we begin to fight and judge and condemn one another, and the life of the church is just torn apart from within because all of us have different preferences. All of us are making different preferences into the commands of the Lord, and if you don't follow the preferences that I desire, I'm out of here. And the church is just being broken apart by that. Here's what Jesus says to the Pharisees in his day. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." These things are meant to be tithed on. They're the littlest tiny things. But make sure every little leaf of mint you tithe on, every little sprig of dill and cumin, make sure you tithe on that. But you've neglected the weightier matters. You're so focused on these little things. And they're not wrong to tithe on your mint and dill and cumin. In fact, I would recommend it. Tithe on everything, right? But they're so focused on these little things that the big weightier matters, like justice, mercy, faithfulness, right? These big things in the community of God are just being discarded. And the people are feeling righteous about breaking apart the community of God over these matters. He says, these things you ought not to have done. Without neglecting the others, he says, you blind guides. And I love this word picture, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You catch the word picture? Imagine you have this big bowl of soup. You're hungry. You have a big bowl of soup. And there's a gnat floating around on top. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to take it out. Like, I don't like eating gnats. Now, it's probably not going to hurt you to swallow a gnat, but you strain it out. You're careful, and you chase it all around the bowl. Chase it, and finally, got it. Whew. And then you drink, and because you forgot there's a camel inside the bowl. And now you're choking on a camel. That's the word picture. Isn't that kind of crazy? Like, why not swallow the gnat and strain out the camel? I mean, that would at least be soup. And you're not going to die from it. But you strain out a gnat, that's where you spend your attention in your relationship? What's happening? The details are important, but it's the details that God gives us. The details that we create are actually harmful to the church. Fourth and fifth lesson, I'll be rather brief. God's promises strengthen our faith. God's promises strengthen our faith. So she listened to Elisha's instructions, and Elisha promised her, and it's implicit, isn't it? It's implicit, but he says, fill up all the vessels. That's a promise that the vessels would be made full. And it's on the basis of this promise that God's going to do a miracle. He's going to take this little jar and he's going to fill all the empty jars, all the way to the end completely with them. The promise is clear. If you obey the instructions that God gives you through Elisha, the Lord will care abundantly for your need. It is on the strength of this promise that she gathers up empty vessels from all her neighbors. You can imagine how embarrassing it might have been, how difficult. Hey, can I have some more empty vessels? It's on the strength of the promise that she goes into an empty room with her two boys, with her little jar of oil and a bunch of empty jars. It's on the strength of the promise that she begins to pour out the oil from her little jar into the big jar. Friend, do you find your faith ever weak and wavering, especially in times of suffering and desperation? Do you ever find your faith, oh, I feel so weak? Find a promise. Grab onto it like your life depends upon it, because it does. It does. God gives us promises, and all the promises have their amen in Jesus, every one of them. And God gives promises to strengthen our faith when our faith is weak. God's promises, they become like manna falling from heaven. God calls us to gather them every morning, to be nourished by them, to have our soul fed by them. If I were to ask you, what promise from God are you clinging on to today? What promise? What would you say? Now, I'll tell you, if you ask me that question on most days, I'll be honest with you. I'll say, because I didn't begin the day with one. I don't have one in my hands. And you know what? I know when that happens, I know that my faith could be threatened if I don't have a promise. If I have a promise, I know my faith is secured. I know it'll be strengthened for anything that happens throughout that day, any trial. If I don't carry a promise with me, I'm vulnerable. I urge you to take hold of specific promises every day like the children of Israel did the manna. Here's what Hebrews 11 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That's number one, that he's real. He's invisible God, but he's real, more real than anything we can feel. And here's what faith sees also, that he rewards those who seek him, that he is a God of promises. So many promises, so many rewards. So our desperation, it activates our faith. God's character directs our faith upward to him. God's word instructs our faith. What do we do? God's promises strengthen our faith. And last, God's grace smiles upon our faith. So the oil flowed and flowed and flowed until the last jar was absolutely full. God, in his marvelous loving kindness and mercy, cared for this woman by providing completely for her need. Yes, she borrowed the vessels by faith. Yes, she poured out her little jar of oil by faith. Yes, she employed her sons in the task by faith. Yes, she obeyed the Lord by faith. But her faith didn't provide the oil. God provided the oil. And that is absolute. You know, it's not our faith that produces anything. It's God. But it's our faith that connects our lives to God. The woman's faith had no merit in of itself. Her faith connected her to the Lord. And what provision is found in him? The Lord always smiles upon a person who comes to him in faith. We will absolutely gain the blessing of the Lord when we trust him in faith. Absolutely. Every time, without exception. And here this woman then is told, go sell the oil, pay your debts, and rest of your life the Lord has provided for you. I love Philippians 4. This is, again, a promise we absolutely can hold on to. And my God, is he your God? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is who God is. Amen? Faith connects us to God's greatest blessing, and that greatest blessing is salvation. It's a heart that is joined to God. It's made alive by the Spirit. It's a heart that's forgiven. Jesus died on the cross to suffer the punishment that our sins deserve. Jesus paid the price our sins required in order to be free of our debt. Jesus is the path that we can find eternal life. Do you believe this? You know, today we have someone far greater than Elisha. This woman had Elisha. She was the mediation between God and her and of God's grace. But we have someone so far exceedingly greater than Elisha. We have Jesus, God's son. And he came to earth so that he can be your Savior, your shepherd, your deliverer, your provision for everything. And I would ask you first, if there's any of you who have never come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know in the midst of my desperation, I need someone more than myself, and I know you are that someone. You are the one that God's provided. I trust in you. Right now where you are, you can look up to God and say, God, I just trust in you. I trust in Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord. If you are one who already has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you to know that he's present every day. He's calling you to look to him and that he will provide for us in every way, every time. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are merciful and you show compassion to every person who trusts in you. Please bless us, Lord, we pray, with your presence and with your provision. We need you. We need you. Help us, Lord, to be instruments as well to others in their desperation, to provide as a church community the compassion of Christ and the help of Christ, the encouragement of Christ, and the intercession of Christ to our brothers and our sisters. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing his people to worship him now and forever.